right away after. And get back to her for Mom's Day. Good morning. We are in Genesis chapter 1, if you would. What I'd like to do is, Steve scheduled me in. What we're going to be doing is, I'm gonna come back into the rotation. Steve and Paul are gonna keep switching off, and I'll be the third man in for a while. I know Paul's got a series he wants to finish, and Steve's got some things he wants to do, and I could use a little bit more time to get just a little bit better. So that's what we're going to do, but we're going to do that starting after the conference. Right now, the way it's scheduled is that I'll be here this morning and the next two Sundays after that. Then Steve will be here, and then I'll be here one more after that. So four out of the next five Sundays I'll be here. And what I'd like to do is to go over. I've got four messages to do at the Bible Hour at the conference this summer in Tip City. So I'd like to just kind of go through those messages, give a sneak preview of those. So spoiler alert on that. We'll be looking at the messages over the next four times I'm here, Lord willing, for that I plan to do there at the conference. So here in Genesis chapter 1, the study I'd like to do is on comprehensive Bible types. And I think we all know what a Bible type is, and we couldn't possibly do in four messages a comprehensive study on Bible types. We wouldn't have near the time for that, but that's not what we're trying to do. We don't want to do a comprehensive study on Bible types. We want to do a study of comprehensive Bible types. And what I mean by that is a type in the Bible is basically we all know what a type is. A type is a literal, historical, actual account of an historical event that's recorded in Scripture that contains within it a sort of mosaic that makes up a picture of some spiritual truth outside of the passage itself. So in other words, if you look at the account of David and Goliath, and you say, well, that's a great example of faith. And yes, it is. And you could look at faith 15 different ways out of that passage. And it's a good illustration, but it's not a type. Because a type pictures a spiritual truth apart from the content of the passage itself. Something that you might not normally see by just a surface reading of the passage. Now, most Bible types are very specific in nature. They depict one or two aspects, facets, of a larger body of spiritual truth. Paul says that the children in the wilderness drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so when you, now of course, as you're reading through that passage, you wouldn't think Christ right away. There's no mention there of the Messiah or of that prophet that was to come and so forth. It's not in the passage itself doctrinally, but once it's pointed out to you, as Paul does, then you can go back and you can see, all right, well, it's a rock. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is a rock, and he's a rock in many different ways. He's a bless you. He's a precious cornerstone. He's a stumbling stone for some. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a rock in many ways. And then that water flowing from the rock depicts him as the giver and the provider of the Holy Spirit, and in fact of life, because that's what that water was for those people. So that's kind of, now that is by no means a comprehensive picture of Jesus Christ. That type shows some very specific facets of the Lord, and that's how most types are. But every once in a while through the Bible, you get a type that's more comprehensive in nature and really looks at it, gives you kind of a fuller picture of a body, a corpus of truth. In this study, we'll be looking at two passages from Moses and two from Paul, and or regarding Paul. And the reason for that is that those two men received two of the great bodies of truth in the Scripture, the law and grace. And you, when you see a comprehensive type or a more comprehensive type in the Bible, it is that kind of picture kind of beneath the surface in an account that gives you something of a more full view of a body of truth than most types. It's not so specific. So as far as an introduction, I think that gets the idea across, and if not, we'll understand it better as we go. So this morning, I'd like to start here in Genesis chapter 1, and today we're going to talk about comparing divisions. Next week, we'll talk about comparing the rod out of Exodus. And the week after that, we'll be comparing the python out of Acts chapter 16. And then we'll finish up on the fourth week with comparing spiritual things. So that'll be that's our outline for this series. So comparing divisions, that's where we're going to begin. And we're here in Genesis chapter 1, and let's just read the first few verses down here in Genesis chapter 1, where Moses writes, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." Let's stop there for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning and throughout the service today, we pray that you would bless the truth of it in our hearts, Father. Give us strength and grace and good understanding from your word by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, through it, let us live to your glory is our prayer this morning. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so we just read those first four verses. And all of these messages, by the way, for you folks here, I have brought here before. Some of them less recently, some of them a little more recently. So some of this may not be the first time, may not be new for some of you here. All four of these messages, some of them have been quite a number of years though. Here in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. So you get four verses into this, four words into this book. You're in the first chapter and the first verse of this entire book. So we're talking about bodies of truth, right? So the first body of truth that we're going to consider is the Bible as a whole. And that's what Genesis 1 in the typology really deals with. And Genesis chapter 1, if there is such a thing as comprehensive types as I've described them, Genesis chapter 1 is got to be considered something like a mega type, because what Genesis chapter 1 is Genesis chapter 1 is just packed, filled. Now remember, a type is an actual literal historical account. So when we talk about types, we're not talking about something that's just a story, a fable that didn't happen. We're talking about real accounts and real events that God has recorded in such a way that they also compile these pictures. Genesis chapter 1, what you've got in this chapter is you have comprehensive types packed into this creation account. It's like, you know, Sandy and I went to the Grand Canyon several years ago. We had a conference to do in Colorado and fellowship with the brethren there, and then took the extra hour or day's drive rather to onto the Grand Canyon. And as we're driving to the Grand Canyon, there are, the way we took anyway, there are, as you approach, you know, the place where you're going to go in and see the Grand Canyon, there are canyons along the way. It's that kind of country, you know. And every once in a while, we'd stop and pull off and look at some of these kind of side canyons on the way. And these things are huge.
Yes.
I'm looking at this thing and I'm going, this is enormous. You know, it's one of those things that just makes you feel so small. And so I kind of admired one or two of those on the way. And then you get to the Grand Canyon. And that's just, you know, if you've never been, pictures don't do it justice. There are canyons bigger than the ones that I was marveling at on the way inside the Grand Canyon. You look down there and they look like little cracks at the bottom, and those in their canyons, and they give you the depths and the and they're bigger than the ones that we just saw that I thought were so huge. They're inside the Grand Canyon. So that's Genesis chapter 1. It's this mega type that's just packed with all of these comprehensive types within it. Now, obviously, we don't have time to go through all of that. But as you go through Genesis chapter 1, you notice we read the first four verses, and you don't get more than four verses in before you see that God starts in Genesis chapter 1. One of the primary themes of this chapter is we see God dividing things. It says there again in verse 4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And as you read through this chapter over and over and over again, you see that word divided. God divided the light from the darkness. He's going to do that twice, actually. God divided the waters from the waters. Five times the word divide or divided is in this chapter. And he divides more things in the chapter that he doesn't use the word with. So there's a lot of division going on here in Genesis chapter 1. Now, when you consider to yourself, I mean, you and I, we know, we understand, when you talk about the Word of God, that right division, right, rightly dividing the word of truth, is the key to getting into this book and understanding it, and having access into the. If you think of the word of God as a great house, you've got all of these. Like Solomon says, wisdom builds the house, and by knowledge all the chambers thereof are filled with all pleasant and precious riches. And so in order to get into the house and to start investigating all these wonderful rooms that are just filled with this wealth, you got to have the keys, right? So when you talk about right division being the key to understanding the Bible, well, where might you expect to start finding the keys? But here at the entrance, at the threshold, at the front door. So you come into Genesis chapter 1, and sure enough, it's just packed with division. The first chapter of the Word of God is dividing all over the place. And what that is that's the Lord God in type communicating what He's going to reveal fully later on, that this is how His word needs to be handled. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is a type of God's word in other ways. Again, it's a comprehensive thing, and it's a type of a lot of other things. But it is a strong, a powerful type of right division. So what I'd like to concentrate on, and again, I said to you, we have looked at these things before here, so it might be a refresher for some of us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and let's start there, where it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens." So in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Here, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So God creates the sun and the moon, the two great lights in the heavens. And the first, he gives them several jobs to do. There are seven things for the sun and the moon to do down through this passage. And the first one is to divide. Before, to give light. Their first job is to divide. To divide the day from the night. And it was so. And God made two great lights, verse 16, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the first and the last thing the sun and moon are told to do is to divide. Now, they're dividing the day from the night, the light from the darkness. They're ruling. The moon rules over the night. The sun rules over the day. Now, if you'll come with me, let's just take a look at a few verses. Because you say, well, what does that have to do with rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, come with me to 1 John, all the way the other side of your Bible. 1 John and chapter 2. Because what we're going to see is that the sun and the moon, among the other things, I mean, we all recognize, or it is generally recognized, that the sun is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, and it's used that way in the Bible. The sun and the moon are types of other things. One thing that they are a type of is rightly dividing the word of truth between the Old Testament and the New. And when you see the sun dividing the day from the night, there in Genesis chapter 1, that is a foreshadowing of the division, that one great division that God would make in his word, and there are others there as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. Get a couple of verses here. I'll tell you what, let's just do it. Verse 8 will do it for us. 1 John 1:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. So John, he's talking about darkness and light here, just like in our passage where we started. And he talks about them in terms of past and now. Time past and what's happening now. And he says the darkness is a part of time past. The true light now shineth. Now that true light, John identifies for us in his gospel in the first chapter as the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, that's the sun. That true light is the sun. the moon, of those two great lights in the sky, the moon is not a true light. The moon has no luminescence. It doesn't shine. The moon is a reflector. What the moon does is it reflects the light of the sun. The sun is the true light. The sun has light within itself. That's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sun in the sky there. It's also a type of the New Testament. In fact, there's a connection between those two because it's a type of Jesus Christ. But again, remember, many of these types are very specific and pointed. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ always as the mediator and carrier, bringer in of the new covenant, of the New Testament. When you see it, the most clear example is in Malachi, where he says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And that's talking about bringing in the kingdom. And the sun rising is that beginning, that bringing in that new covenant. Jeremiah, when he talks about, I'll bring you a new covenant. You weren't able to keep the old one. I'll make a new covenant with you that'll last forever. The oath that God swears there in Jeremiah 31 on the coming of the new covenant versus the old, he makes on the ordinances of the sun and the moon. And he says, if the sun and the moon depart from me, then shall my nation Israel stop being a nation before me. So that promise of the new covenant is confirmed with an oath on the ordinances of the sun and the moon. There in John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true light. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the sun. John is depicting him as the sun there in John chapter 1. Now, here, John says, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He's talking about the passing away of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the bringing in of the new. Now, if you'll come back just a page or two to 2 Peter with me, and chapter 1, you say, how is the Old Testament darkness? Well, think about what the Old Testament was. Paul calls it the ministry of condemnation, but beyond that, what the moon is it's a light, it's a great light, but it's shining in darkness. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't enable you to see everything clearly. You go out at night, it's a lot brighter under a full moon than under no moon. So that moon, it's a great light. It'll guide your way, keep you from running into stuff and veering off the road. But it enables you to see things in shadows. And not to see everything clearly, but to see kind of vaguely. That's the Old Testament. That's that great light of the Old Testament. It shined in the darkness, but it only shined well enough to kind of cast shadows. That's what Hebrews says. The law is a shadow of things to come. The sun, when the sun comes out, all of a sudden now we can see all things clearly. That's the New Testament. It shines the light on those shadows that you see in the old, and you go, oh, that's what that is. That's the detail of that thing. The Old Testament is a reflector of the true light, of the new. You see the New Testament reflections in the old. It's not until you get to the new that you see things clearly. That's the true light. John says the darkness is past. The true light now shineth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He's talking about the Old Testament. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." So here again, Peter, he adds his testimony to that of John, that the Old Testament is a light that shines in the darkness waiting for the day to dawn. And when that day star arises, then we can start walking by that. In the meantime, we've got that sure word, that Old Testament. Just because it's the lesser of the two great lights doesn't mean it's not a great light. It's a God made two great lights, put them in the heavens to divide the day from the night. It's a picture of the written word that would be after that creation we read in Genesis chapter 1. Now, come back with me. We'll just look at a few of these. There's so many we could look at. To 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3. We just referenced this passage a minute ago. Paul adds his testimony. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6, talking about our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Paul's talking about the New Testament here and comparing it to the old. But if the ministration of death, that old covenant, written, engraven in stones, was glorious, saying that glory is, that's that idea of light, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So that Old Testament, that is a great light. And Paul says it was so great that Moses had to put that veil on his face because he couldn't stand to look straight into it. And if you've ever been out on a clear night when a full moon, you can't stare at that thing for too long. It's not like staring at the sun, but it will give you spots in front of your eyes. So Paul says, and that was glorious, and that glory was to be done away. If that's true, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? But if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So here again, we've got these two great lights. One the lesser, one the greater. The lesser light ruled over the night. The greater light rules over the day. Exceed in glory, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious, even that was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You ever go out in the middle of the day and just happen to glance up and see the moon in the sky? It does. It's hard to tell the difference between the moon and a cloud, especially if there's clouds nearby. The only way you can tell the difference is because it's a nice looking disc, you know, that clouds usually aren't. But it doesn't shine. It's just an object in the sky. Well, why does it shine? You can barely look at it at night. In the day, it doesn't shine at all. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. That which was made glorious had no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth. When the sun comes out, the moon fades. You can barely see it anymore. Full moon, it goes down. When the sun comes up, it comes up when the sun goes down. There's some interesting connections here that we won't have time to get into. We talked about Christ being typified by the Son as the mediator of the new covenant, in the same way John the Baptist is typified by the moon as the exiting old covenant. And John says, one of the many things that John says in that regard is, he must increase and I must decrease. See, that's what you see happening. He's speaking for the Old Testament when he says that, talking about the new and that division between them. For that which was the glory that excelleth. So that's the New Testament. That's the true light. That's the Son. So we'll let those three examples suffice. In the Old Testament, again, is filled with, we all know that the Word of God is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet and so forth, and it guides my way all throughout the Old Testament. It's recognized that way. Now, if you come back with me to Genesis chapter 1, so that second division, you know what? Hold, I turned you away too quick. We're going to go back to Genesis 1, but we were there in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back there, sorry about that, and move in. I want to move into chapter 4 from there. We were just in chapter 3, so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, as that passage continues, because it changes its focus a little bit, but still in line with what we're dealing with in Genesis chapter 1. So that great division between the Old Testament and the New is typified there in Genesis 1 by the dividing the day from the night, the two great lights that God put in the heavens to do that dividing. So when you walk out day or night and you see the sun or the moon in the sky, that's God's testimony to that truth that you and I hold dear regarding his word, rightly dividing. The word, the sun and the moon bear testimony to the fact that this book needs to be divided, and it needs to be rightly divided if it's going to be understood. And that sun and the moon typify that great division in the word of God, the Old Testament and the New. Now you and I know that that's not the only division there is in the Word of God. And we saw in Genesis chapter 1 that in fact there are many divisions in that chapter. So Paul goes on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 3, he talked about the greater and lesser light, the Old and New Testament. Chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we're talking about Paul's ministry and handling the word of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So now Paul is moving here. He's been talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now he's going to move into more specifically our gospel. Okay, and you guys, we know the difference between those things. So now we're going to talk about our gospel. To whom, so if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So now Paul's talking about lights again, but it's not the same light that he was talking about in chapter 3. Watch. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So now Paul's talking about a light again. But that's not that light from the sun and the moon that was created there on the fourth day. Paul, when he starts talking about our gospel, he goes back to the first day when God first said, "Let there be light." And God caused the light to shine out of darkness. Now come back there with me. So he goes back before the Old and New Testament to get his type for our gospel, for this dispensation. In fact, the heaven and the earth is without form and void here. It's without form. So again, speaking in terms of the type, we're back before the formation of the world here. And if that sounds slightly familiar to you, you know that Paul talks on many occasions about the mystery in our gospel and our program being determined in God from before the foundation of the world. So in the type here, the world isn't formed, doesn't begin to be formed until the light comes in, then the waters are separated, then God starts forming the earth. So we're before the formation of the world here. That's where Paul takes our gospel. Again, start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So here's where Paul is now with our gospel. We've moved back from verses 14 to 18, back here to verse 4. And Paul says that that's akin to our gospel. And the darkness there, according to Paul, is not an Old Testament, New Testament comparison. This is the difference between Satan and working with and under him, and God, and working with and under him. Because this age, our gospel, Paul calls the gospel of the uncircumcision. The uncircumcision, the Gentiles, this is a Gentile dispensation. The Gentiles didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the law. They had it to read, but it didn't speak to them. What they had was darkness, the darkness of being cast away and turned away by God. Paul says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He closed his eyes to the Gentiles and the lights went out. And the Gentiles just lived in darkness all that time until our gospel. And God said, "Let there be light." And he called light into the darkness to dispel the darkness. And then he divides it, and he says, "You guys are in the light, and the world over here is still in darkness." You notice he doesn't make the darkness go away. He separates it from the light, and the darkness exists over here, and the light exists over here, and there's a divide to be made there. So that's our gospel. That's what our gospel does. And that's typified there in that very first division in Genesis chapter 1, the difference that the mystery makes with the program of the enemy. Now, God goes on here in the chapter, of course, and we've only got a few minutes left, so we'll have to kind of brush through these, but I really wanted to get those two and to impress that on our hearts, that you've got all of this these divisions here is talking about in type, rightly dividing the word of truth and foreshadowing that. Verse 5 now, moving on from verse 4, verse 5, the evening and morning were the sixth day, verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So now here's yet another division that God makes here in Genesis chapter 1. And it's now it's between the waters and the waters. And the waters he's talking about, he described earlier as the great deep. Now that great deep, water in the Bible is a type of a lot of things. It depends. It depends on the state of that water. If you have a fountain, that's often a type of the Holy Spirit, a spring, that kind of springing up fresh water from the dry earth kind of a thing. Water is, that's also a picture of the Word of God. It's a washing water. Then you've got streams and rivers. And that's often a picture of specific nations. That's why you see war in the Bible is often depicted as a flood. The idea is that the river is overflowing its banks. It's leaving its boundaries and invading somewhere where it wasn't supposed to go. So you've got that. But when you get this great deep, an ocean, the sea, you're talking about the Gentile peoples. Isaiah says, we don't have time to run the verses. Isaiah says that the sea shall be converted to thee, he tells Israel, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. So he defines the sea there as the Gentiles. Revelation, John sees the woman sitting on many waters, and he interprets the vision, and he says the many waters are people and nations and tongues and the nations, the heathen. So you think about that and you say, okay, so God is dividing the waters from the waters. And some of that water stays on the earth. Some of that water is lifted up now by this firmament, the heaven, is lifted up above the heavens. Well, do you know of a division in your Bible like that, where some Gentiles are lifted up above the heavens, and then some Gentiles remain on the earth? Again, remember, you're still before the formation of the world here. See, this is looking at another division that God has made, and he's put in his word. You go on down, and I'll leave it to you to look at the rest of the stuff there. The next thing is he divides the water from the land. Now, if the water is Gentiles, what would the land be? That God makes a division, and he calls that land kind of out of those waters. Well, the Lord, you remember a guy in the Bible that the Lord looked at and said, your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea? Yeah, like the sand of the sea. That's why God commanded that sea thus far and no further. You see that in the Bible more than once. The sea doesn't encroach on the land, not in God's good graces it doesn't. So that's the next division in the passage here. Now we're from the formation of the world, because now God's starting to form the earth. So now from the formation of the world, you start seeing things like this division between that great deep and what God calls the habitable part of his earth. And you go down through the passage, and there are more divisions than that. So that is a good example, I think, of one comprehensive type in the Bible. It takes right division pretty fully and extensively, and more so as you go down through the passage. And it gives you that good solid rounded picture of what you're going to have to know to get through the rest of this book. It's right here in the first verses that if you want to do what God does, you got to know how to divide. And that's a picture of the written word. So just remember, when you go out and you see the sun in the sky, or the moon in the sky, that's God's witness to that great truth that you and I profess and cling to, rightly dividing the word. Do you have a question?
Sounds great to me.
Linda.
Okay, you wasn't necessarily talking about this, but I heard a teaching concerning when God divided the nations at the Tower of Babel, that he also assigned them their gods, little gods. Each nation.
I'd have to see that. Why does that sign sound familiar to me? But I'd have to see it. I can't think of where that might.
Yeah, well, the scriptures that he gave for it was in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and it talks about how in that. Well, let me go to it.
Okay.
Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and then he also went to Acts, where Paul was talking about the how God set boundaries.
Well, he did that in Acts 17. So that they could find him, lest haply they stumble around and feel after God and find him. That's why God put borders around nations. That's why this idea of globalism is so popular, because it works against God's purpose.
Deuteronomy 32:8.
Right. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, he divided the nations their inheritance, which would be talking about the land. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
And then 9.
Okay, verse 9. And but the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Yeah, I wouldn't make that God set himself as the God of Israel and assigned other gods to these other nations.
Right.
The inheritance that they were given here is land.
Uh-huh.
To Israel, he says, I'm their inheritance. They're my inheritance. So in other words, it's kind of like when you think about the nation of Israel. The tribe of Levi doesn't have an inheritance in Israel. They have the priesthood.
Right.
The Lord is their inheritance, and they're supported by the other tribes that do have set boundaries and land. Well, that is in a kind of microcosm of Israel among the rest of the nations, that Israel has God as its inheritance, and the nations have those boundaries that God made. He gave Israel boundaries too.
Right.
But like Hebrews says about Abraham, he was wandering around that whole land looking for a better country.
Right.
You know, because he knows who's a better city, whose builder and maker is God.
Right.
That's what he wants, is that heavenly thing. That's Israel's inheritance.
When I heard it, I'm like, okay, I got to do some study on that. Because
yeah. No, God was not right.
Idol gods.
God was not assigning idols to these nations.
Like it says in Romans, he gave them up
right.
to their own, you
right.
know, but he didn't assign
no.
them. So I'm like,
no. And again, Acts chapter 17 says exactly the opposite.
Yeah.
God set the bounds of their habitation, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. The nations have their inheritance and the boundaries around them. The reason God set up separate sovereign nations is because that's more conducive to each nation or to the world as a whole finding God. And if some other nation has found God and you're in a nation that hasn't, then you can go somewhere where God is. Whereas if the whole world is under one government, there's no place to escape to. You know, yeah.
Okay, thanks.
All right, thanks, y'all.
And you always have a choice.
That's right.